Now it is my pleasure to introduce and welcome Pastor Dan Bohannon. Dan, why don't you come on up and share some truth with us. We're going to switch microphones real quick here, but before you take off on this, let me just lift you up in prayer.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Father, thank you for Dan. Thank you for his service and ministry to us in this church. Thank you that you have raised him up to bless your body and to encourage us. Lord, use him now. Fill him with your spirit and use him to communicate your truth to your people, to encourage, equip, to build up, to edify. Lord, we need you, and we need your spirit to work in us and through us. So give us ears to hear what you want to say to us through your servant. And may we take it to heart and apply it to our lives in ways that bring glory and honor and praise to your great name. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I feel very much at home here as I'm with you because your services are run just like mine, or I should say ours. And it is a pleasure to be with the body of Christ. I never even knew where Ephraim was. I've heard about the town through Derek. And I've had actually a couple of couples from your church come and visit me because I have a counseling ministry in California. And some of your folks have taken advantage of it. So I've heard about this town, I've heard about this church, and it has just been glorious to be with you. It's fun going to new churches and meeting the body of Christ and stealing pastors' techniques and sermons and that sort of stuff. And so I've got one I'm going to steal, Pastor Rodney, the O factor. So I'm going to go back to my church while we're having communion, and I'm going to talk about the O factor. And but when I'm done, I'll tell them about Pastor Rodney, who helped me to see the light of the gospel in a new and fresh way this morning as I come to communion. I'm here today because of Derek's mothers. And it was encouraging to hear how Derek has connected to this church. And it's evident that he loves you as he speaks of you and that you love him. I met Derek years ago at our home church in Santa Rosa. He was 6 years old and I was 22. And you're probably thinking to yourself, my, I thought they were about the same age. But I am moving into a new phase of life. I am becoming an old man. And it became very, I became very much aware of that recently as my youngest daughter and I went to Disneyland about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Her husband's in the Navy, and so they've moved from place to place, and probably for the last 10 years we haven't been living close to one another. And I live in Northern California, and he got transferred of all places to Tracy, California, and there's no ocean around Tracy. But he is a supply officer, and one of the largest depots for the military is in Tracy and in that area. So she's 3.5 hours from us. And so I called her one day and I said, honey, you know, we're so close together. I would love if you would be willing to spend some time with me where you and I could just go out and have some daddy time. And she said, oh, Dad, I was just thinking about that too. I said, great. And she says, I have an idea. I said, what's that? She said, would you go to Disneyland with me? I said, I would. I love Disneyland. And I love taking my kids to Disneyland when they were little. I remember the days when I could go to Disneyland for $20. And I'd get a packet of these cards that said, there were A, B, C, and D cards. And so you had a ticket, and everybody wanted the E cards because those are the best ones. And we took our kids to Disneyland, and it was just a thrill. And I remember taking them, and you're always on guard and watching your children when you're in places like that, aren't you? Because you're afraid someone's going to take them. And so as a parent, I'm telling them, okay, now you just stay right here and don't move. And we would watch our kids and take care of them as we went to Disneyland. Well, fast forward, 4 weeks ago, I'm in Disneyland with my youngest daughter. And we're standing in the food court of the California Adventure, which is all new to me. I've never been there before. And as we're standing in this food line to get some Mexican food, off in the distance is the menu hanging down, and of course neither one of us can see it. And so we're standing there trying to figure out what it is they serve here. And all of a sudden she turns over to me and she says, "Now, I'm gonna go up here and look at this menu. You stay right here and don't move." And I just started laughing inside. And I told her when she came back, I said, "My, aren't the tables turning?" And you know something, I gotta tell you, I didn't mind it at all. She was the one guiding me through Disneyland and California Adventure and all these places, and I thought, wow, I'm really getting old. But it's okay. I want to grow old with grace. I think in our generation, we seek to stay young too long, or at least give the appearance of youth too long. I want to move on to what I want to talk to you about today. I had a nice little 3-point sermon, actually it was 4 points, that I was going to bring to you, and that's what pastors normally do. I was a homiletics instructor for 6 years at Frontier School of the Bible. So I know all the nuances of putting a sermon together and what you should do. And I got to tell you, it's very comforting to have a 3 or 4 point sermon because you know exactly what you're going to say, where you're going to go, and the whole, you got a map is what you have. And then God had another idea, came to me last night. And so I'm going to do something a little different for you. I'm going to take and give you my life story in a real nutshell, combine scripture to it, and connect that to why I'm here. I think that's what I'm going to do. Hopefully when I'm done, it will make sense. And I want you to know that Derek brought me here for a specific reason, and that's because a few years ago, he and his wife spent time with my wife and myself when they were having some really hard times in their life. And we were able to counsel them. And I used a method of counseling that I had just come into a couple of years prior to that. And that method has literally changed the lives of hundreds of people, including myself. The method isn't anything more than the gospel being worked out in a very practical and real way. Oftentimes we put forth methods to people, and the method becomes something even greater than the gospel. And people rely on the method. In this case, the method is nothing more than the gospel being worked out in a very real and practical way. Now when I say that I counseled them, that has a stigma to it, the counseling. People who go to counseling have problems. I want you to know, people who come to me do have problems, but I have a lot of people who come to me who don't have problems. They just want to build their marriage. They want their marriage to be better. And so the best thing I can do for you is, in order to describe what I do, and I think it's important that you understand this, because I came here Friday night and yesterday morning, and I spoke to the leadership of this church about shepherding and what being a shepherd is about. And what I brought to them was the concept of shepherding through the idea of caring for people's hearts. Because I have to be quite honest with you, I was being brought up in a great Bible church, and by the way, in 1980 I started going to church with my wife because we had just come to Christ as our Savior. And the fellow who discipled me was bringing me along, and I ended up in this Bible teaching church, which was a great church. Eventually I actually went to work for the church as the facilities manager. It was the Santa Rosa Bible Church. And I had never heard the Word of God preached or taught the way that my pastor did. And my soul was lit on fire by his preaching. And what he would do is he would open the Bible and he would take verse by verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and he would build these great sermons around them. And it literally, the Word of God transformed and changed my life. It did. And that's the way God intends it to be. And so as I grew up in this and became a deacon and an elder in my church, I grew in all these things. And then eventually, when I was 40 years old, God called me into pastoral ministry. And then I went off to Bible college and I filled my head full of more knowledge. It's interesting, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. And this church that I had grown up in was a great Bible teaching church. The schools that I went to, the seminaries that I went to, were great Bible teaching seminaries. And so when I went into ministry, I wanted to give forth the Word of God, which is what we're supposed to do. One of the things that caused fear and trepidation in me when I went into ministry was the idea of counseling people. I thought to myself, how in the world am I ever going to help people with all their problems? Well, after about a year and a half in the ministry, I suddenly discovered or realized over that time that if I could nail down between 5 and 8 problems, I had 99% of the people who would come into my office for counseling. And so what I would do is I would take and use the Bible to find all the passages that dealt with those particular issues and problems. And when they would come to me, I would sit there and I would listen to them, because I was trained in a particular method of counseling. It's called nouthetic counseling. And it's a good model for counseling. The idea is to take the Word of God and admonish people with it for their problems, which I believe is biblical. In fact, the word nouthetic comes from a Greek word which means admonish. The problem was is that as I was counseling people over the years, I noticed that as I would give them the information that they needed, what would happen is that they would be somewhat successful at it for maybe a week or two, even as much as maybe a month or 3 months. And then they would slip back into the problems and the issues they were having. And so they would call me and want to see me again. And I would listen to them, and then I would bring the Word of God to them. And it was essentially this: if you just take the Word of God and just do what it says, then your life would be okay. And so this is the method and model I use. And what happened was, is over the years, I discovered in my own heart that I didn't want to counsel people anymore, because I wasn't finding success there, because I like doing things that I'm successful at. How about you? Amen. And so as time went by, when I first went into ministry, I wanted to just care for people. I really naturally wanted to care for their hearts, because God had gifted me that way. But I'd been taught in this particular method how to connect to people. And what I was discovering is it wasn't working for the vast majority of people I was coming in contact with. And what I was doing is blaming it on them, because, well, you're just not doing what the Word of God says. And therefore, your problem is really your own. And I gotta say, that was pretty much in my heart. And that's the way I dealt with my own life, by the way. And so as a pastor, I started pulling away from counseling, and as people would want to come and see me, I'd see them once or twice. And essentially, if it was something deeper or something they wanted to continue with, I would then recommend them to a Christian counselor. And what I have discovered is that a lot of pastors are doing that today. Well, we end up in Nebraska. I was born and raised in California, but by God's providence, He takes us to Nebraska. And we plant a church in a little town of 1,600 people. They had 11 churches in the town when we planted ours. We were the 12th. And I'm thinking, do you need another church in town? And the answer was, yes, they did. They needed a Bible teaching church. And I was a Bible teacher. And so, the church took off, and it was exciting. We saw the church grow. People's lives were changed. Over a 13-year period there, I baptized 50 people. Saw people come to Christ. Very exciting work. But about 4 years into it, a cowboy came to our church, brought his family. He was a real cowboy. He had a bar handle mustache that wrapped around like this. And a cowboy hat that was really wide brimmed. And he wore cowboy boots, but he tucked his jeans inside of his boots. And he came to church like that, bow-legged. And he introduced me to his family. Very nice family. Lovely children, 4 children. And we got to know one another. And over the course of us getting to know one another, he asked me a question. He said, "Pastor, have you ever heard of a ministry called Caring for the Heart?" I said, "No, I haven't." He said, "My uncle is the one who founded Caring for the Heart Ministries." And he said, "You know, you should look into that. It's a counseling ministry you should look into." And I got to be honest with you, and I was sharing this with the men this weekend. Whenever somebody in your church comes up to you and says, "Pastor, you should," and they hand you a book, inside the pastor's heart, he sinks, because he goes, "Oh, another book I have to read." And he goes back to his office, and in my office, I literally have a stack of books this tall, that's not an exaggeration, that I've purchased for myself to read that I haven't got to, but Mrs. Jones said, "Pastor, you should read this book." And whenever someone comes and says, "You should check this out," it's just like, oh, I hate to tell you that, but it's true. And so, as Paul shared this with me, I said, "Yeah, I'll have to look into that." And in a couple of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks later, we were out having breakfast. And during our time, he asked me, "Did you look up that ministry of my uncle's?" And I said, sheepishly, "Paul," I said, with the best of intentions, I said, I didn't. And I said, "But I definitely will." And so consequently, what ended up happening is I went on the online, looked at everything they had, and the first thing I went to was the theology. What theology is there? And I saw where John Regeer, the founder of the ministry, got his training, where he went to seminary, and so that gives me an idea kind of where he's at. And Paul starts kind of pressuring me again after that. And I was feeling really good, because I thought, the next time I see Paul, I'm going to tell him, "I looked at that website and I checked this out." And then Paul said, "You know, you should really, really look into this." And that got me thinking. And so I went ahead and ordered some of John Regeer's material. And he has these studies that he publishes. And so I bought one of these, 12 CDs, 12 studies. And so with that analytical pastors looking for doctrine and teaching, I filtered through all the book, and I'm looking for, okay, where it might be wrong. Because I want to make sure that I'm right. And so I threw in one of his CDs and I started listening to it. And I listened all the way through it. And I shut it off and I just went, wow. I can't listen to any more of this, because when John speaks, he's very dry. He's very stoic. And so when you listen to his CDs, I mean, they'll just put you to sleep. And so I went through the material. I thought, oh, this isn't bad. I listened to what he had to say, and I thought, well, it's good. And so I took it out and I grabbed the stuff, and I literally did this. I took and I tossed it into a corner. And I thought to myself, okay, good. Now I can tell Paul I've looked at it. So, being that we were from California, we would at Christmas time go out and visit our family in California. And on one vacation, the very vacation after I had tossed this material into the corner, we went out to California, and I went to the dentist that had taken care of our teeth when we lived there. And we were friends. And this dentist friend of mine, he had been going through some real difficult times. His wife was divorcing him. His son had committed suicide. And his life was just turned upside down. And so as he's working on my teeth and putting stuff in there and he's talking to me, you know how a dentist does that? He talks to you and you can't hardly, it's like, I can't say anything. But anyway, I mouthed out as the slime's coming out of the side of my mouth. Would you like to get together? And he just looked down at me and says, I would love to. And so he says, why don't you come over to my house for breakfast? And so the next day I met him for breakfast and we spent about 2.5 hours together. And at the end of our time, he turns around to me and he says, you know, after talking with you, he says, I got a question. He says, have you ever heard of a ministry called Caring for the Heart? And I just went, yeah, why? And he said, well, there's a couple in town here that are a part of that ministry. And I went to them for help. And they saved my life. And I said, well, that's interesting. They cared for my heart. And I said, I got to tell you this story about a guy named Paul who came to my church. And I said, when I get back home, I'm going to take that material and I'm going to listen to all of it and go through it all again. And I did do that when I came home because I sensed God moving in this. And so I went to my wife and I said, honey, I said, I don't know what it is. I said, I'm not enthralled with the guy as a teacher or anything along those lines. I don't see anything wrong with the material, but there's something in this that's pulling me towards this. And I said, John does a 1 week seminar where he brings people in, a group of 20 or plus people in, and he spends a week just talking about the caring for the heart method and caring for people in counseling. And by this time, I wasn't really interested in counseling, but I just felt like I needed to go. And so I said, honey, if you'd like to go with me, that'd be great. So she agreed, and we went over to Colorado Springs, and we lived 6 hours from there. And we spent a week with John. And I got to tell you, I walked away from that week thinking to myself, everything he said, I agreed with. But there's this kind of funny and different way that he does things, and I'm just kind of, you know, I was just raised in a different kind of spiritual circle. And he's not Pentecostal or charismatic, but it's just a kind of a different approach. And I kind of got what he was doing, but wasn't fully, obviously, integrated into it. But I got home, and I got a phone call from a young woman from Florida. And she was the daughter of a deacon in my church. And I knew this girl because she was graduating from high school about the time that I came there to pastor, and so I knew a little bit about her, but we weren't good friends or anything along those lines. But she called me and she said, Pastor Dan, she says, I was wondering, could you help me? She said, I've been married for 7 months and I don't think we're going to make it a year. So I said, well, listen, I said, I just went through this counseling stuff. I said, I'm not quite sure how to use it, but if you're willing to be my guinea pig, I said, I'd be willing to try it. And I said, here's what I'll ask of you. I said, if you'll give me 6 weeks, we'll meet once a week for 6 weeks for about 3 or 4 hours a session. And I said, I'll try to run you through this thing the best I can. So I did that. Well, by the time I was done, her and her husband were connected in the heart. And I'm doing this all over the phone, a speaker phone. So I can't see them. And it's really important when I counsel people that I see them, because when I look into their eyes, I can tell things, you see. And all this is happening over the phone. By the time we were done, they were connected in the heart. And this, as the story moves forward, it's going to fast forward for them. Today, they're still married. They're deeply in love with one another. They're caring for one another's hearts. They have 2 children, committed Christians. Their whole life was transformed and changed. The upside of that is not only were their lives changed, but her mother and father came to me for counseling also, the deacon and his wife. And found out that he was putting pressure on his daughter, which brought emotional damage in her life, which was causing problems for her. And anyway, the whole upside of it is now I've got a whole family that's been counseled. And now this whole family's connecting together. And I'm just sitting on the outside of this, kind of watching all this going, wow. And after I counseled this young woman, I went into the house, and because my office was at home, and I said, honey, you just won't believe what's happening here. I said, I don't get it. I said, I don't know what I'm doing this with this material, really. We're on the phone. We live 3,000 miles apart, and their lives were transformed. I said, something's happening here. I said, I would like to go back to Caring for the Heart Ministries, and I'd like to go through the certification program. It's about a one-year program. And so we did that. I want you to know my life has been changed because of that. The last thing you do to have to be certified as a counselor with Caring for the Heart is that you and your wife need to be counseled. Now, you have to know that prior to us being counseled, Connie and I would have said we have the quintessential Christian home. We had our problems, our ups and downs, as, you know, any married couple does. But generally speaking, we had peace in our homes. We got along well. But we would both have said, you know, we're not fully satisfied with our marriage, because it's not like we're on the same wavelength all the time. But we had a great marriage. In fact, most people who would have attended our church and know us would have said, I wish we could have a marriage like you. And so we were fairly satisfied with our marriage. And we thought, after spending almost a year with John and watching him counsel many different couples, we thought, you know, John normally takes about a week to work with a couple. He'll probably only take about a day or two with us, because we got it all together. And so we went into the counseling with John. Lo and behold, guess who had the deepest emotional pain? Me. And we went through the whole week with John. He covered everything with us. And our lives have been changed because of Caring for the Heart. Now, in saying that our lives have been changed, I'm assuming that you understand that we believe that our lives were fundamentally transformed and changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I say that our lives were changed, all I'm saying is that gospel and that sanctifying process has now moved to a new level because of Caring for the Heart Ministries. You need to know that. And suddenly what was happening in my life as a pastor was I began to start looking at people differently. And what I became aware of is that I had been trying to connect to people for many years in the head, but not really in the heart. And my wife and I had been living in this, what we thought was this great, and it was a good marriage, but we were only connecting once in a while in the heart. We were like railroad tracks going in the same direction. But we weren't connected together. Well, one of the things that I learned living in Nebraska was something about railroad tracks, because there's a lot of them there, and coal trains are moving all over the place. And if you've never seen a coal train derail, it's an amazing sight. Because almost for a mile, you'll have coal everywhere. Trains, these massive trains piled up. And the cause for that often is that the railroad ties cut loose, and the tracks go like this, and the train derails. And I thought about that one day, and I thought, you know, that's a lot like a lot of Christian marriages. They're like railroad tracks going in the same directions, and they have railroad ties in between them, and I call those ties heart connections. The problem is that we don't have a lot of heart connections. And so if there's not a lot of heart connections, their tracks are swerving away from one another. And we have these crashes every once in a while. We call them intense fellowship. It's a nice way to say that we fight and argue. But if what I've discovered is, if we can take and get heart connections every day, the tracks of our lives come together, and what happens if we start going in the same direction? And it's interesting, from a perspective view, it looks like the tracks are coming together and they touch. And my ministry was profoundly changed. My marriage was profoundly changed as I started looking at my wife and my desire to connect to her heart and have her connect to mine. And then me as a pastor to connect to my church and to connect to their hearts instead of their heads. And one of the places that this really came to light for me is over in Genesis chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to pull this apart for you and didactically bring it to you this morning. Most of you, I'm sure, know the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the serpent coming to Eve. And there's this temptation. And the serpent is challenging the word of God, because God had come to Adam and said, Adam, look at all the trees. You can eat from any of them, but Adam, you can't eat from that one. In the middle of the garden, I put a tree there, Adam. I don't want you to eat from that. And Adam, the day you eat from that, you surely shall die. And of course, the serpent comes to Adam and Eve in the garden, and the serpent says, has God really said? And the issue here is over the word of God. If you don't know this, you need to know this. That's always the problem. From day one, it's been the word of God. Will you trust in the word of God? Will you live your lives in a way that says God's plans, God's will, God's word is good, perfect, and acceptable? That's always the issue. And so he challenges this woman, Eve. And it's interesting here, if you look at verse 6 with me, notice what happens. When the woman saw, chapter 3 of Genesis, that it was a delight to the eyes, that is this fruit, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. I've preached some dandy messages on this. But verse 8 and 9 capture me here. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. And notice verse 9. And then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? I got to tell you, I preach this section of scripture a little different than I did in my early days, especially since I've come through this caring for the heart experience, because in this question, what I see here is God caring for the heart of a man who's walked away from him. And this is profound for me. Because I was raised with a father who came out of a horrible, horrible life. And my dad didn't know how to experience love except to work for it. And so, me as his son, he trained me that if I wanted to feel love from my father, I had to do what my father wanted me to do. And so I developed this performance and expectation thing in my life to get approval and acceptance. And when I didn't do things right, my dad at times could be heavy-handed. And so this ended up coming into my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I mean, I got saved. And God did some wonderful things in my life, and I grew. And I started getting busy, because I was a guy who was driven to get busy. I'm a type A personality by sinful nature. And so that's how I operated in life. And one of my core emotional pains is rejection. And so what I do is I work really hard for people to want to accept me. Sorry. That's just who I am. And so when I went into this newfound relationship with God, I just got busy for God, because that's what I was supposed to do. And I was in a great Bible teaching church that kept packing my head full of information but rarely connected to my heart, and got me busy doing a lot of things. And man, I was busy. But there came a New Year's Day. And I was in my little office in our house, and I just bowed my head and I said, Father, if this is what it's all about, I can't do it anymore. I can't teach another Bible study. I can't disciple another person. I can't be an elder any longer. I can't do this because I'm exhausted and I never feel like I'm good enough. You've got to do something. And it was very, very interesting. For the next year, God kept throwing bouquets from heaven into my life when I didn't deserve it. When I did something, what I would consider wrong. And there would be this thing that he would do, that he would just drop. And all of a sudden, you know, over the course of time, I started recognizing this. And every time it would happen, I'd just go, wow. It was a, oh, moment. By the way, what time do I have to end? Oh, good, like my church. I can go 2 or 3 hours. I promise I'm coming to an end. But anyway, after a year of this, I came back on the next New Year's Eve and I said, oh, Father, I said, if there's one thing I know in my heart that you love me, no matter what I do. But I got to tell you, it took me a long time to work that out. Because I was programmed and wired to do, baby. And when I would do, I felt good. And so I took this into pastoral ministry with me. And then I came to this passage. And I thought to myself, my goodness gracious, look at this. The Lord calls out to Adam and he says, where are you? And of course, I don't know where you're at in your doctrine or theology, but in mine, God is omniscient. And I say that with tongue in cheek, I know where you're at. He knows all things and he knows the possibility of all things. So God asking this question, where are you, isn't like me asking my children, where are you? Because I don't know where you're at. God knows the location. So there's got to be something more here going on. And what's happening is God is asking a hard question at just the moment that this guy is turning around and running from him. And I thought to myself, what do I do with my children or with someone in my life, with my wife, with people in my church? What do I do when they disappoint me or they do something I don't like? And I thought to myself, in my heart, what I do is this. Just get it right, and when you get it right, then we'll talk. And in my counseling, I've come across many couples who are so frustrated in their marital relationship that they've come to the point where one of them says, just get fixed and then come back to me. And they go like this. And I noticed in this passage that God says, where are you, to a man who's hiding from him? And what took place here, as I thought about that, I thought, no, God's just the opposite than us, from us. He doesn't turn his back to us when we've disappointed him. He actually turns towards us and he comes to us and he says, oh my goodness. Where are you?
Amen.
He loves us with an unending love. And that's hard for a guy like me to get. Because I'm used to performing to be accepted. Sorry, it's just the way I am. But that passage was profound to me. Now, I don't have the time to do this, but I did this for the men this weekend. I demonstrated that not only God in the Old Testament pursues us to connect to our hearts, not our heads. Remember, it wasn't a head question. God didn't come to Adam and say, Adam, didn't you hear what I said? Remember what I told you? Well, you've made your bed, now you're going to sleep in it. No, he doesn't do that at all. Where are you? And in the New Testament, when we come to the Gospels, we can see Jesus doing the same thing. He's pursuing people with these heart questions or heart comments. I pointed the men to the woman at the well.
a woman who tried to deflect Jesus. She wanted to talk about the fact that she was a Samaritan and you're a Jew. And then when Jesus would come back, came back and said, well, if you would just know who was telling you, give me water, he would give you living water. Oh, you want to talk about that? Well, I don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about worship. Oh, you want to talk about worship? Okay, go get your husband. Wow. Why would you ask that? Because I don't have a husband. Yeah, I know. You had five of them and you're living with one now. Heart problem. It wasn't a religious problem. It wasn't a doctrinal problem. It was a heart problem. And then the greatest thing of all, God is a pursuer of the heart. Jesus pursues the heart. The Holy Spirit, what does he do when we trust him, cling to him, and rely upon Jesus? What does he do? He moves into my heart. And by the way, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not talking about the emotional kind of gooey thing that we feel at Valentine's Day. It's talking about the core of who we are. He moves into that place. That's the deepest essence of who we are. And he takes up residence and he loves us in the heart. God is a pursuer of people in the heart. And yet in the circles that I ran in, theologically, people were pursuing people in the mind. And so what I was doing is I was loving my church by giving them the word. And that's true. That's true. But down deep inside, what I needed to do is I needed to love my church in the heart and care for their heart. I had a wife that needed to be cared for in the heart. I had children that needed to be cared for in the heart. What I didn't realize growing up with my family, my wife and my children is that I actually was causing damage in my oldest daughter's life. She's such a precious, precious woman of God. My children are better people than I am. They're better servants of God than I am. They're better Christians than I am. They're amazing people. But I had put this pressure on her and I didn't realize it. And through Caring for the Heart Ministries and this idea of pursuing the heart, my relationship with my daughter is so changed. So changed. I wanted to give my daughter what I didn't have. And she's trying to figure out in life what she's doing. And I remember, whatever my kids wanted to do, I wanted to help them. So when my kids wanted to play basketball, I didn't force them. Even though I played basketball, I coached basketball, I didn't force them. But when they wanted to play, what I did is I went out and got the best basketball. I bought them all the equipment so I could help them. I bought them the glass backboard. You know, I did everything like that. And then as they grow up, what do you want to do? Okay, well, let's do that. And I would do everything, but I was putting pressure on her. Always putting pressure on her. Always putting pressure on her. And I didn't realize it. Go to Caring for the Heart and I realized what I've been doing. And we're sitting in Taco Bell one day. In Scotts Bluff, Nebraska. And my daughter is talking to me about this photography business that she was involved in and wanting to get going. And you have to know that I was a businessman before I went into the pastorate. And so as she's laying, kind of telling me what she wants to do, I immediately start going into the business mode and start laying out the whole thing. Did you do my business? And I'm looking at her across from the table. All of a sudden, her head goes down, and she's holding a taco, and all of a sudden I can see these tears coming down her eyes, out of her eyes like this. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just, you know, and I just look over at her and I say, Danielle, did Daddy just step on your heart? And she didn't even look up, she just went. I said, Danielle, I said, will you look at me? I want you to know something. I don't care what you do with your life. Will you forgive me for putting pressure on you? The only thing Daddy wants is to care for your heart. And when I did that, the tears stopped. And that quickly, her whole face changed. Because her father cared for her heart. And what I've seen over and over again as I've learned to care for people's hearts instead of going after the head, is that people are responding in ways that are incredible.
Yeah.
You see, one of the problems I had was, as a pastor, I thought the objective was to win the mind. But what I've learned is God's objective is not to win the mind, it's to win the heart. The battlefield is the mind. So I need the arguments, but I gotta keep in mind, I want to win the heart. And often what we do is we just want to win the argument because I want to be right. Now we wouldn't do that, but in our hearts, that's it. I want to win the argument. What good does it do to win a battle and lose the heart? I guess my message for you today is this. If you will start, let me back up on that. If you will continue, because I know a few of your people here, and they are lovely. If you will continue to love each other in the heart, you will transform and change your relationships in a deeper and more profound way. Last night I had dinner with Kim and Shane and Courtney and Chris and Derek. And as we sat around this table eating Chinese food, I thought to myself, every one of us have been counseled in this caring for the heart method, and we're all sitting around this table talking about what God has been doing in our lives. And I'm just going, wow. And as I'm singing your songs today, Hosanna. And I'm thinking to myself, God saves, because that's what the word means. God saves, God saves. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, oh, we're sitting around that table talking about how God saves.
Amen.
He saves marriages, he saves relationships, he saves us unto heaven. I am so thankful for a God who pursues me for a heart relationship. And I'll end on this note. Don't ever forget the essence of what heaven is. It's not pearly gates. It's not gold streets, crystal seas. The essence of heaven is an eternal, everlasting heart relationship with God where you're connected forever, where He knows me and I know Him, and we're totally open, not hiding anything. That is the essence of eternal life, according to Jesus, John 17:3. And God multiplies that by saving these crazy little creatures called men and women and boys and girls so that they can be in heart relationships with one another, so that they can enjoy the pleasure of what it means to be in love and loving someone else, because that's the reward. People are not commodities. They're not widgets. People are the reward. And it's the relationships that we have with one another that is the joy of Christianity. And it's what the other's religions can't afford, because the other ones are always working to get it. God says, forget that. I'll work for you so that you can just open your heart to me and we can have a love relationship. What? But I like to work. So I thought. So a guy comes to me last week on a golf course, and he says, what are you looking forward to? And this guy's a type A personality. He's worked for a Fortune 500 company, a driver. And I thought for a minute. I said, you know, I don't know. What am I looking forward to? And then all of a sudden I turned around. 10 minutes later, I got a chance to think about it. And I said, you know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to finishing this golf game with you and connecting to your heart. And that's about as far as I can go today. He looked at me and he said, wow, that's really profound. I thought, wow, I didn't know I was that smart. But I gotta tell you something. Before God helped me to understand His heart through caring for the heart, I would have told that guy, let me tell you what my 5-year plan is and lay it out for him. Where I'm gonna go to be successful. I just don't want to live that kind of a life anymore. What about you? It's a lot more fun to care for people in the heart. Let's pray. Oh, Father. I have wore these poor people out. Will you forgive me? Because I'm sure I've gone over. But it's hard to contain what you've done for me. Because you've been so good. I don't have any idea why you wanted me to bring this message in the sense of what it means to individuals. So I ask you the most humble way I can. We take the feeble attempt of a man to exalt a glorious God and somehow help these dear people in whatever way you see fit. I thank you for Pastor Rodney. Lord, I know how dangerous it can be to let a stranger into the flock. So I thank you for his graciousness to trust Derek and give me the opportunity to speak of what you've done in my life. Bless this church. Lord, bless this church in the way Paul spoke to Thessalonians. I know of your love, but let it increase. For they shall know you by your love for one another. Father, where there needs to be relationships healed, will you do that in your way, your timing? Where hearts need to be affirmed in what they're doing, will you do that today? Will you continue to love this body and increase this body as they care for one another's hearts? Thank you for doing the work and giving us the joy of just connecting. You're awesome. Wow. In Jesus' name we pray.
Where are you? Where are you? Right now. Are you running? Are you hiding from the Lord? I invite you to let Him catch you. Just stop. Say, here I am. In my mess, in my guilt, in my sin, would you catch me? Pick me up. Cleanse me. Make me new, transform my heart. Wash me clean and make me yours. Restore me to you. That's what He does. Our God saves. Let Him catch you. Thank you for being here to worship Jesus with us. If you have needs, if you need prayer, if you need encouragement, just please ask. We want to be here to serve you. I love you. God bless you. Thanks for being here.